Let me go ahead and tell you, if you want to look ahead, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and also Isaiah chapter 9 this morning for our scripture readings. And today is the Sunday in Advent. We focus on peace. And so that's why I ask if we could play that song, Ricky. Great, great job as usual. But that song talks about Christmas time and war being over. Those two are tied together. And when we talk about Christmas, a lot of times we talk about peace, right? We talk about a peaceful season. We talk about the peace of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, if we're all honest with ourselves, there's probably a great deal of skepticism when it comes to peace in our world, especially this time of year. We look around, we have San Bernardino, we have Paris, we have wars in so many nations. We have poverty, famine, all of these things going on in our lives. And it becomes very easy to become skeptical of this idea of peace. Is peace really possible inside of our world? Is it possible inside of our lives? And not only about wars and all of that, but just think about it. This is Christmas time, right? Well, we're in the Advent season. Christmas time will be coming up, but we're in the holiday season. And there's a good chance that you're going to be driving down the road at some point very quickly trying to get a Christmas present, and somebody's going to cut you off, and there's going to be some thoughts about that person that come through your head that are probably not all that nice. There's probably going to be relatives that are going to grate on your nerves. Kids are going to do something that is going to just tick you off. Your parents are going to do something, and there's so much going on during the season. And so even just in the regular routine of things, we find ourselves not really being at peace now. But yet I believe that Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to bring peace into our lives. And the prophets have been telling us this all along. The prophet Zechariah is who we see in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is prophesying the coming of Jesus. And we also see him referring to John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way. But let's see what Zechariah tells us about the Messiah. He says in chapter 1, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, shall be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And so Zechariah says that John will prepare the way, and when Jesus comes, this will be the path of peace. And he also says that the prophets before us have been talking about this since long ago. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, two of the probably the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So here we have two passages, Isaiah and Zechariah, that are both pointing us, saying that when the Messiah comes, he will bring peace. Isaiah says he will be the Prince of Peace. Zechariah says John the Baptist is preparing the way for peace, or for the time of the Messiah. Now, it's very easy for us to look around the world today, as I just described it, with San Bernardino and Paris and all of the atrocities going on. It's very easy to look at our world and say, well, yeah, it's different for us because we live in a world of terrorism. We live in a world in which there seems to be no end to violence. And so for those people back then, it was a little bit easier life. No, it wasn't. Isaiah is prophesying as the southern kingdom, Judah, is looking at the possibility of being destroyed. They're looking at the very real possibility of having their homes wiped out, of being sent into exile, the temple destroyed. They're looking at this very real possibility. They see terror straight in its face, fear straight in its face. When Zechariah is prophesying Jesus around the turn of the millennium is when he is, we divide time by Jesus, right? So around, he wasn't born on zero, but right around there. You have Jesus coming into the world. Well, just before that, just before Zechariah says this, in the year 4, Herod the Great dies, and there's an uprising against that the Jews stage against Rome because they want to govern themselves. And during this uprising, the Romans come in, and they say, we're going to have no more of this uprising. And so General Verus in the year 4 comes in order to squash the uprising of the Jews, kills 2,000 Jews in a single day. 2,000. The rebellion doesn't stop there. We have zealots who rise up, even through Jesus' time, that are rising up wanting to overthrow Rome by military force. In the year 66, finally, there is a rebellion that rises up. And so Rome sends out General Titus, who will soon become Caesar. And they send out General Titus to take care of the rebellion. So when General Titus comes in to take care of the rebellion, up to 500 Jews per day are put to death because of this rebellion. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said, "Space could not be found for crosses, nor crosses for the bodies." So they literally got in over their heads trying to kill off all of the Jews. And during this time, the Romans, of course, they're very good at crucifying people. Well, by the time you crucify this many people, they got bored with that. So they started trying to invent new poses to crucify people in, just because they were bored with the traditional crucifixion. That is a world of terror, of fear, of violence, of hatred. And that's the world into which Jesus is born. And so when we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the prophets of old were in the same situation that we're in now. They saw a world consumed by violence, a world consumed by hatred, a world consumed by people dying. I mean, the same world. But yet they believed that when Jesus came into the world, peace was in fact a possibility. And so they refer to him as the Prince of Peace. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you there's really two sides to this peace that Jesus brings. There is the cosmic peace. We heard in Isaiah, right, that he's going to have this government of peace and there will be no end to it. He will be on the throne forever. There is the political or the cosmic peace that Christ brings. But then there's also the relational peace, or the peace that starts with us. As we go through Christmas and the Advent season and into Christmas, we'll probably sing the hymn, Peace, Let It Begin With Me. Right? Let it begin with me. That's where it all starts. And so I want to talk about this relational, or this peace that Christ brings into our life first and foremost. And if we're going to talk about peace, in English we say peace, but in Hebrew the word is shalom. And you've all heard this word before, right? Shalom. Say it with me just so we're all having fun together. Shalom, right? That's when you are in Israel, it's going to be used as just kind of a greeting. So you have the traditional greeting, shalom, how are you? But the word itself goes way deeper than that. We translate peace and shalom. We look at those two as synonymous. But shalom is not the absence of war. That is not what shalom is. As a matter of fact, I cannot define shalom for you. I can't do it. But I can give you a mental picture that hopefully will. Okay, so let's travel back with me, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We have the Garden of Eden. God has just created everything. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, and you may remember that they walk around, and initially they are naked because they have open and honest communication with each other. There are no barriers between them. God, it says, walks with them in the cool of the day, right? So God is journeying with them. And then also, we don't have the toil of working creation that Adam and Eve are given as stewards over this creation. And so you have these three primary relationships: person to creation, person to person, person to God. And they're all functioning correctly. And then sin enters the world. And what's the first result of sin entering the world? Do they go out and commit murder? Do they go steal? No. They go and they hide. And they cover themselves. You see, the result of sin in the world is a severing of these relationships. Person to person, now no one has a perfect relationship. No one is open and honest 100% of the time. Nobody is perfect in their relationship. Person to God, we don't have open, perfect communication with God. We see God as if like through a veil now. There's a barrier. Our connection with God was in some way severed. Not completely severed, but it was, there's a disconnect there. And then our relationship with the earth is obviously strained. I mean, part of the fall was that now you're going to have to toil and use the sweat of your brow to make the ground bring forth what you need it to. All three of those relationships were severed because of sin. When all three of those relationships, person to person, person to creation, person to God, when all three of those are put together, that is shalom. That's what shalom is. It's a restoring of all three of those relationships. And so when Christ comes as the Prince of Peace, Christ comes as the one who restores us, who puts us back together. Have you ever noticed someone who was just a horrible person that did not know Christ at all, but then all of a sudden they come in contact with Christ, and then you come back and you meet them, and it's like it's a whole different person? Have you ever noticed that? Why is that? Because when you encounter the Prince of Peace, that peace means your relationships start getting put back in order, right? When you come to Christ, you may remember that time you initially just gave yourself over to Christ, and you just felt amazing. It was like God was right there with you. Why was that? Because that relationship, person to God, was being restored. Person to person, being restored. Person to creation, being restored. That's what it means to have peace, is to have all of that put back together. Peace does not mean the absence of war. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, Chris, just since we're friends and have the same name, will you help me out here? Don't actually like point a gun at me, okay, if you have one on you. But okay, so we'll do like kid guns, all right? Right now, I am not firing a shot at Chris, and he is not firing a shot at me. But yet, I'm looking down the barrel of his gun, and he's looking down the barrel of mine. Is this peace? No. But yet, it's the absence of shots being fired. When Christ comes into our lives, Christ does not come just to make sure we don't fire at each other. Christ comes so that this turns into this, to reconcile us, right? It's not just the absence of firing at each other. It is actually reconciling us together. That's what peace is about. It's putting us back together, putting our relationships back together. There's a beautiful quote that I found this past week. It says, "War is not the presence of conflict. War is the inability to deal with conflict." We all have conflict. We will always have conflict. We will never see eye to eye on everything, right? We're never going to have the same opinion on everything. You guys are not all going to convert and be Auburn fans all of a sudden, right? It's not going to happen. See, peace is not where we all have the same ideas and we all line up 100%. Peace is being able to live and to love each other in the midst of those disconnects. It's being able to love each other in the midst of disagreement. It's being able to see God show up even though we don't agree 100%. That's what peace is. Christ comes as the Prince of Peace. It is in Christ that we are being put back together, that our relationships are being restored, that our relationship with God is being restored. It's in Christ. You see, a lot of people look for peace in situations around them. They think they will have peace when they ultimately get the promotion. They think they will have peace if they can just win, right? They will have peace if they can just, and you fill in the blank. But that is not peace at all. Because what you're doing is you're placing your ability to have peace inside of a certain circumstance. And Christ says, I alone am the Prince of Peace. And so we find our peace by being grounded in the Prince of Peace and not looking for our peace outside of that, but knowing who we are in Christ, asking God to reconcile us not only to God, but to each other, and to help us in this act of reconciliation. That's what peace is about. It's not just the absence of war. It is the presence of reconciliation, love, and a desire for the other. This idea of peace is huge inside of Scripture. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Notice, it doesn't go away. The trouble doesn't go away. But in the midst of that, you have peace. And he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you look around at everything going on in the world, it's easy to give up on the idea of peace. But if we ground ourselves in the one who is the Prince of Peace, he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. I've already done it. I've already provided the victory for you. So this, take hope in this, and I will provide you peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Colossians 1:19-20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace is not only possible, but if you are a follower of Christ, it is your future. That is it. That is what you are destined for. Peace. So today, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are in your relationships. I don't know with each other, with Christ. I don't know where you are on those. But please hear this word, peace. Shalom. Please know that God is at work reconciling, putting things back together. And yeah, it looks like this world is just continually going downhill. But peace is possible, but it must begin with me. And it must begin with you. And then it grows from there. So this Advent season, let us focus on that. When you want to cuss out the person who just cut you off in traffic, think peace, shalom. That's your brother. That's your sister. Reconciliation is possible. And let it begin with us. Let it begin with us. This morning, as a way of benediction, I would like to read from the book of Romans, Romans 15, verse 13. Paul writes and says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.